Let's open our Bibles this morning. In the book of Jonah, and the chapter is a number one. We'll commence reading at verse number six, Jonah chapter one, and commence reading at verse number six. So the shipmaster came to him, that's unto Jonah, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this lot is upon us, or this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, said unto him, What or why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea might be calm up unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. We'll end our reading there, and we know that once again God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that we come to an infallible book. We bless thee that this is thy word, and thy word is truth. And Lord, today we believe thy word. We thank thee, O God, that by faith we know that thou art, and that thou art the rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. And I pray, Lord, that as we gather round thy word, O God, may we diligently seek thy face. May we diligently seek thee, Lord, because thou hast said that those that seek thee shall find thee when they seek thee with all their hearts. And today I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, in this gathering of people, that there may be hearts that will seek the Lord. We pray for the sinner that they might seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. O God, we ask of thee in Jesus' name that those that have wandered may return and seek thy face and know the joy again of thy gracious and thy great salvation. And so we leave ourselves in thine hand. Go before us as we meditate upon thy word. Make it a blessing to our souls. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now in this book of Jonah, we have been meditating upon different issues here in this first chapter of this book. We have noticed Jonah's instruction. We have noticed his impudence. We have noticed his investment. We have noticed the intervention. We have noticed the investigation. And it is in those verses from 5 to 7 we were concluding. We were looking at the investigation of the shipmaster concerning the problem that they were facing because of the angry waves. And the shipmaster and the sailors there, the mariners upon this boat, the Bible tells us that they were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. We find that instead of Jonah praying, he was lying down in the heart of the boat, and we said there in verse number 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And it wasn't until the shipmaster came to Jonah, and he found Jonah lying there asleep. He cried in verse 6, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And we were concluding and thinking upon, this was Jonah's wake-up call, where the ungodly, unconverted, heathen shipmaster found the sleeping child of God in the heart of the boat. And he asked him, he said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. How can you sleep, man? How can you sleep when there's such disaster, when there's such a problem? And the hardened sinner, the ungodly shipmaster, rebuked the prayerlessness of this man. You know what's amazing here? It was this ungodly man that actually called upon Jonah to pray. Imagine, it took the ungodly to cry out to God's servant Jonah and to beg him to pray, and in awakening him in embarrassment because Jonah was lying there asleep and had no testimony amongst these ungodly people. Some people say, you know, but Jonah was sleeping there because of contentment. No, he wasn't. This was not the sleep of contentment. He was sleeping there. There was no excuse for his sleeping in the midst of the storm. It wasn't contentment. It was of a hardened, rebellious heart of a man that was running from the will of God. But I want you to notice, here I see in verse number 7 the overruling providence of God Himself. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Jonah finds out the truth of those words. Be sure your sin will find you out. And God singled out Jonah that day in the casting of the lots. And the men asked him in verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Isn't it wonderful? Jonah ran away because he didn't want to witness to a heathen people. He didn't want to witness to the ungodly. He didn't want to tell the pagans of Nineveh that there was a God who was ready to pardon and a God who was ready to forgive. He did not want to witness for his God. And yet we find in the sovereign providence of God that we find Jonah doing the very thing that he didn't want to do. Because in the questions of the shipmaster and the mariners, Jonah declared that he was a servant of the God of heaven and the God of earth. Friends, he had to witness. His testimony had been concealed. He had failed to openly declare whose he was and whom he served, because he was ashamed. He was ashamed of himself as he went in his rebellion. I think of Paul in another story in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, another storm. Paul stands up in the boat, friend, and let me tell you, when everything was hopeless, and men and women believed that there were, the men would believe they were perishing, and there was no hope, Paul stood up in the boat and he said this. He said, but I believe God. He wasn't ashamed of the God he served. Let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Have you witnessed for Christ at work this week? If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, how much have you spoken up for Him? As the world has mocked or sneered Him, as the world, my friend, has tried to belittle the Son of God, did you own up that you were a servant, that you loved Jesus? That you were a part of that family, that you knew and loved Him as your Lord and as your Savior? Here we find Jonah took no stand for God. It had to be dragged out of him. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He should have been witnessing for Christ and for the Lord that he trusted in, the God of his salvation. sadly to say, the backslidden preacher concealed his identity. And he was like Peter. Do you remember Peter? When they said, "Are you one of them?" What did Peter say? "I know not the man." You remember they came the second time, they came the third time. And Peter, the Bible says, he denied the Lord, knowing the Lord, with oaths and curses. I was speaking to a brother yesterday, Justin. Peter just happened to come up and he said to me, and I have mentioned this before, but I acknowledge this is where the conversation came up about why did Peter deny the Lord with oaths and curses, friend? Why would a preacher like Peter, why would a disciple of the Lord come out with oaths and curses? Because I also believe that that's what his mouth used to be like. That's what he used to be. Before the Lord met Peter, before the Lord called Peter, before the Lord saved Peter, his mouth was filled with oaths and curses. But when the Lord saved him, the Lord changed him. But sad to say, Peter is denying the Lord. He's turning his back on the Lord, and so therefore he speaks the words that he used to speak. Is it not true? People in the service this morning, let me tell you, in your backslidden heart, friend, and you're using the words that you used to use. You're back to the company that you used to be in. And friends, you know it's not the company that when the Lord saved you, it's not the company that you came into. It's not the company of the place of prayer. You remember when God saved you, you used to be among the people of God. You loved the family of God. You loved the fellowship of the people of God. You loved the prayer house. You loved to be amongst them whenever they opened the Bible and whenever they studied God's Word. It was good for your soul. But the sad reality is this, you're backslidden heart. And friend, you've gone back to the old places where you used to go. And the company of the world that you used to enjoy, that's your company now. Instead of the family of God. You see, Jonah, the Bible tells us here that he hides his identity. He doesn't step onto the boat and say, "Listen, I'm a backslidden preacher." He didn't say, "I'm a servant of God." No, friend. He hides his identity. He goes down into the ship and he lies down there and he falls asleep. But God brings him out. God outs him. He has to own up who he is. He has to declare his identity. These sailors knew there was something wrong. Notice what it says there in verse 8. "And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon." They knew there was something wrong, friend. And surely you know in your heart, friend, there's something wrong. Surely you know in your heart, friend, when you're concealing your identity, that once you love the Lord Jesus Christ and once you love the things of God, you're not able to talk about those things freely anymore. Why? Because you know deep in your heart there is something seriously wrong. God found Jonah out even through an ungodly man who said to him, "Would you call upon your God? Would you call upon God? Jonah, what do you mean you're sleeping?" I see the overruling providence of God, friend. You see, in Bible times it says here, if you look at this in verse number 7, "So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah." Let me tell you, in Bible times, not only was the casting of lots common amongst the heathen nations, but in Israel, the casting of lots was used as a means of arriving at certain decisions, coming to certain conclusions. Over in the book of Proverbs, it tells us in Proverbs 16, these words in Proverbs 16, verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." In other words, what it is said here, God is overruling. Even in the casting of the lots, they recognized that it was the Lord who was determining the outcome. That God overrules in all things. You know, man has this belief that somehow he's the one that's in control. My friend, let me tell you this. We are living in a worldwide credit crunch, a worldwide economic situation. And the rulers of this world are running around. And they're topsy-turvy because they don't know what to do. From the chiefest of those in government to the very bottom. They don't know what to do to face a situation. I believe that what we are seeing is a situation developing in the world that could be directly heading towards, once again, a world one-world bank. A world system where you see the controlling. And friend, we're working towards that day when Antichrist will be revealed. Where Antichrist will, as it were, come as the savior of the world system. Because it's falling apart. And we are seeing it, friends, before our eyes. It's not something that's happening. You see, there have been recessions and there have been problems economically in different regions of the world. But this is not something in a different region of the world. We're seeing a crisis across the world. And friends, let me tell you, it is just working towards and that the situation is so grave that it'll take, as it were, a Superman to step forward to be able to see the situation, or we're going into a total crisis. Do you not see it happening in front of your eyes? You see, man thinks that he's in control of a situation. I want to tell you, my friend, what we are seeing in front of our eyes is the fulfillment of the scriptures of holy truth. We are seeing, my friend, God setting the stage. But thank God we're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Our eyes are not upon the stars. Glory to God. Our eyes are upon the morning star. We're not looking to some son of man. We're looking to the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. And so we find that indeed in the casting of the lot. You see, it was in the Old Testament was by lot that decisions were made. For example, let me show you. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 16, we have the two goats. Remember, for the Day of Atonement. And you will remember in Leviticus chapter 16, it says this. In verse number 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. How did they decide which of the two goats? Which one was for the Lord? Which one was to be the scapegoat? The Bible tells it was the casting of the lot. It was the casting of the lot that Jonathan was discovered to have broken his father's commandment in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 42. Turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. We find that Judas Iscariot went to his own place. Judas Iscariot went to hell. And when you come to Acts chapter 1, it says there in verse 24, and they prayed and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we find that the discovery of the will of God. Here we find the very successor to Judas. It was the casting of lots. But let me say something. that the will of God and the discovery of God's will was never again by the casting of lots after the day of Pentecost. You and I know God's will by saturating our minds with Holy Scripture and seeking the guidance of the Spirit of God, because when the Spirit of God has come, He shall teach you all things. And so therefore it is not by the casting of lots, because after the day of Pentecost there was no further casting of the lots to decide or to discover the will of God. How can you and I know the will of God? I believe, my friend, as we seek the face of God, as we intercede and supplicate before His throne, and as we come to His precious Word, God will, through His Word, reveal unto us what His will is. So we find there was a casting of the lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. His sin found him out. And so whenever they cast the lots, let's go back to the book of Jonah now, we find indeed that when the casting of the lots, then the men came to Jonah and they said to us, tell us, verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? You see, friend, there were so many questions. These men's hearts were filled with questions. But the sad thing, it wasn't until Jonah was confronted and challenged that Jonah admitted who he was. Now we have the answer in verse number 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. He said, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You see, they asked him a question. Listen, what cause? In other words, they wanted to know what was the cause. What was the crime that Jonah had committed? They wanted to know his occupation. They wanted to know, therefore, through that, his character. They wanted to know why he was behaving the way that he was behaving. They said, whence comest thou? And what that simply means is, what have you been doing lately? Where have you come from? It was a question of conduct. They said, what is thy country? What nation do you belong to? And they said, of what people are you? In other words, they wanted to know about his companionship. Who did he keep company with? Then let me tell you, these are all important questions. And I'll guarantee that whenever those men asked the question to Jonah, whence cometh this upon us? And whence comest thou, and what is your occupation, and what country you're from, and of what people art thou? I will guarantee that they never perceived in any way they would hear the answer they did. I believe that they expected Jonah to say, I'm a murderer. I believe they expected Jonah to say, listen, I'm a thief and I'm running away. I believe they were expecting to say, here's my crime, because the first question is this. For whose cause is this evil? In other words, what have you done to bring this upon us? What's your crime? I believe they were expecting him to give them the crime. Listen, they never imagined that his response was as it was in verse 9. I say it's a sad thing that the world had to force his testimony out of him. Friend, that's an indictment. Let me ask you this. The place you work, do they know who you are? I'm not asking you, do they know your name? Do they know, friend, just exactly who? Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of who you are? Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Do they know that you're a Christian? Or friend, would they not believe that you're a Christian because of what you do? Would they never perceive? Listen, these men never perceived in any shape or form that Jonah would give the answer he gave. Because whenever he gave the answer, fear struck them. When they heard he was a servant of the God of heaven and earth. when they heard that he was a Hebrew, because these people knew that God had intervened on behalf of the Hebrews over and over and over again. That God had brought them out of bondage. That God had opened the Red Sea. That God had brought them safely across in dry land. To force the testimony out of him. What or why hast thou done this? That's what it says in verse 10. And these, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said, why hast thou done this? Now that this is fleeing from the presence of God, friend, because Jonah had told him. What a sorry mess to be in. To have to confess, I'm a backslidden preacher. I am a Hebrew. There's the information. You see, friend, there was a stigma. There was a stigma to being a Hebrew. We were reading in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There's a stigma in the world whenever you say that you're a born-again believer. Oh, you can say you're a Christian because sure, everybody in Northern Ireland would say, I'm a Christian. But whenever you say, I'm a born-again child of God, then the world, you're saved. Well, there's a stigma with that. And you know, there are people today and they're trying to avoid the offense of the cross. They don't want to say they're saved because there's an offense there. There's a stigma with it. Sad to say, many preachers have also failed to preach the simple gospel because they want to avoid the offense of the cross. You see, the Hebrews were despised. And when a man stands up and preaches the gospel, and when a man tells a man that, or people that they're sinners and they're away to hell, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And the preachers today, they don't want look to be looked upon as foolish. So what do they do? They want to make the preaching more palatable to their hearers. They want to please the crowd. They want to tickle their ears and move in the direction of their fantasy. And they failed to preach the cross. And they failed to preach against sin. They tried to make it more palatable. Thank God, whenever Jonah was faced with a situation, he said, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. But let me take it a step further, Ben. Whenever he said that, whenever he gave the information after the investigation, I believe there was something that followed. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? Why? Because they believed there was an inconsistency in what Jonah was saying and of how Jonah was living. There was an inconsistency. The Bible said they were exceedingly afraid. You see, it started, they feared the storm. But they're not fearing the storm anymore, friend. I believe that this is something different. It said they were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because now they're fearing God. I believe there's a fear of God here. Unfortunately, there's not much fear of God in this world today. There's not the awe or fear of God even amongst the saints. People talk glibly about the things of God, friend. People deal glibly about the things of God. Friend, people today sad who profess the name of Jesus Christ. They take the cross of Christ so glibly, so foolishly. Let me tell you. If you and I, like Jonah say, we fear God, friend, then we'll abstain for those things that displease him. If you and I say we fear God, we will then remember his day. And remember not the forsaking of yourselves together in the house of God. If you really fear God, and not know that simply be Sunday morning only, SMOs. It'll mean when God's house is called to worship. You'll be there if you really fear God. Why? Because you want to please Him. If you fear God, let me tell you, you remember His Son around the table of His remembrance, because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of Me." If we fear God, we read His Word and meditate upon His truth. If we fear God, we resort to His throne of grace. If we fear God, we'll have a love for the lost to reach them. See the question. Why hast thou done this? Jonah, if you really feared God, why are you fleeing from Him? Why are you running? And friends, let me tell you, there was a blot on Jonah's testimony that day. And there's always a blot in your testimony and mine whenever our conduct does not match the creed that we profess. You see, there was an inconsistency. There was hypocrisy here. There was a contradiction in the conduct, and it shook them. These despairing sailors, they were shaken. They were exceedingly afraid. Let me say something. The worldling will not be slow. Listen to me carefully. The worldling will not be slow in identifying the inconsistencies in what we say and what we do. The worldling sees it, friend. Let me tell you, Jonah was not willing to admit it, but these men challenged him. They put him under the scrutiny. They cried out, Why hast thou done this? Why are you sleeping? Why are you trying to run away from God? You see, there was a difference by what he professed and what he practiced. Jonah, if you really believe that God is the God of heaven and He's the God of the sea and He's the God of the dry land, in other words, He's the God of everywhere, how did you think, Jonah, you were going to flee from Him? How did you ever think you'd get away from Him if you really believed that? And friend, how do you and I think that you and I are going to escape the judgment of God for walking disorderly? You notice? They were going to cast, or Jonah says, throw me into the sea. Because the Bible says, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, then it is good for nothing but to be cast away. Some years ago, there was a young girl that was saved in the north of England in a great gospel campaign. The evangelist pointed her to Jesus Christ, and he said to the young woman, he said, "Listen, young lady, I hope that you'll come to the youth fellowship on Saturday night, that you'll be found there." "Oh," she said, "I'm sorry, but I've got an invitation to go to the dance." The preacher was somewhat concerned, indeed deeply concerned by what he heard, and he said to her, he says, "Young woman, remember this. Remember, you belong to the Lord. So wherever you go, be sure to testify of Him and speak of Him to your friends." Oh, she said, "Yes, I will certainly do that, for I want people to know that I'm a Christian." Following Sunday night, the Saturday night was the dance, and the following Sunday, the preacher was still in the gospel campaign, and she came to see him after the evangelist, after the meeting, and she said, "Well," said the evangelist, says, "Well, how did it go?" The young lady had tears in her eyes, and she said to him, "Well," she said, "I was dancing with my partner." And she said, "I remembered what you said to me. You know, don't be ashamed of Jesus. You tell them just who you are. Tell them that you're a Christian. And I remembered my promise to speak to my friends about the Savior. And so as we just were coming to the end of the dance, she said, waltzing around the floor, she said, I mustered up my courage and I looked at the young fellow that I was with and I said to him, excuse me, are you a Christian? He said, he looked at me shocked. He said, no, I'm not. Are you? He said, sir, I with zeal. I said, oh, yes, I am. He said, I'll never forget the next thing he said to me. He called me by my name and he said, what in the Lord's name are you doing here if you're a Christian? And he walked away. The rebuke from a lost soul. What in the Lord's name are you doing here if you're a Christian? And friend, that's what they said to Jonah. Jonah, you say that you believe in the God of heaven and the God of earth. You believe he's the God of the sea and he's the God of the land. Jonah, why? What on earth are you doing? Because they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the Bible says, for he had told them. And they said, well, what are you doing? How do you think that you could get away from the God who's the God of the sea and the God of the dry land? Time's away, friend. The men said to him, what shall we do unto thee? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? These men were faced with a decision. Friend, let me ask you this question, Michael. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know your standing. You know your state before God. Are you going to take up your cross today and follow Christ? Jim Elliot was a missionary. I remember when I was a young lad, I read a book. It was the book of Missionary Journey. It was Through the Gates of Splendor. One of those young missionaries was a young man called Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. He went to Ecuador to seek the salvation of the savages there. And he wrote in his diary in 1949 these words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He cried, God, I pray thee, light the idle candle of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. On the 6th of January 1956, Jim Elliot took the first hand of an Aka Indian to lead him to Christ. 2 days later, Sunday the 8th of January, the man for whom Jim Elliot had prayed for 6 years murdered him and 4 of his colleagues. It was through that that God challenged their wives to go in the name of Jesus to reach the men that had murdered their husbands, to reach them with the gospel. And God miraculously worked. But Jim Elliot had to lay down his life for the gospel's sake. And the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. Sometimes we don't know or understand what God is doing or why God has purposed and planned it to be so. But notice one little phrase in verse 14, and with this I'm through. The last phrase. And this is from ungodly men. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. May God give us that faith. For Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning, and as we finish the service, we acknowledge thy sovereignty, we acknowledge thy providence, we acknowledge that thou art God alone. And we thank thee that thou canst overrule, even through a backslidden preacher, that thou didst sovereignly work and sovereignly move. And I believe, Lord, that as we look at this passage, continue to see that, Lord, you saved these men. And you changed their lives never to be the same again. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name, save the lost today. And restore those that have fallen by the way. And build up your people. That we might practice what we preach. That we might live consistent lives. And as the world reads us, that they might know we have been to Jesus. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.